I don't hear, yeah, now I hear myself. Open your Bibles to the book of Philemon. We're going to be studying this short book this morning. It's the last of our prison epistles. And it'll be very obvious as we look and read this book that he was definitely in prison because he mentions it several times. And as Brent introduced the book last week, this is really a letter primarily to one person, although it's addressed to more than one. And it's about a person of interest to both of them, about Onesimus. And he had run away, obviously. He was a slave of some sort, whether this was seems to have been I'm assuming that it was an indentured servant type of arrangement where an arrangement had been made on both parties. Brent talked a good bit about slavery in the Bible and how it's addressed. Wednesday night did a good job of that and helped us to understand the possible context for this setting here. This is our last Sunday of this quarter. Brent, Lord willing, Wednesday night will lead us through a review of all the books that we've studied this quarter and make some points from that. Lord willing, next Sunday, Steve will begin a study of the book of Revelation. And he's put some materials, I think, back on the bench in the foyer there for you to pick up and start looking at and reviewing there. So I know that'll be a good study, and I'm anxious to see him back up here for several different reasons. One, I'm just glad to see him back and healthy and able to do it. I'm very grateful for that. I know you will be too. Book of Philemon. Tell you what, the book is short enough, and I think it'll just be good for us. Let's just read the book. And we'll read it, and then we'll make some points from it. Start with verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, and our Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was, for this reason, separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will even do more than what I say. At the same time also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit. So this is a personal letter, it seems, written from Paul to Philemon. You can see they already had some sort of a relationship with one another. They knew one another. And Paul is now sending Onesimus back. Let's go and look at some things that Brent pointed out that I think will help us in our study this morning. As you know, the servant or slave was Onesimus, and he had run away. And by some course of events, had come in contact with Paul while he was in prison, and had been converted as a Christian. And it's an interesting, we'll see an interesting play on words. The word Philemon, the word Onesimus, his name actually meant useful or profitable. Now, that seems strange to us to have names that actually mean things like that, but in this culture it wasn't that uncommon. Particularly, I know we saw that a lot with the Jewish names as well, but even with this name here, in this culture, the word literally had a meaning. Almost similar to what we used to see with American Indians. The word would actually mean a certain thing. So that was the case here. So when you heard that word Onesimus, if you spoke that language, you would think profitable. Well, he wasn't very profitable to Philemon, particularly having been run away. So now he's become a Christian. And like many people, once they become a Christian, the light switch gets flipped and the person changes. And now Onesimus has changed. And that's the point that Paul's going to make. Let's just start looking now. Well, let's look at her. Let's break down the book again that Brent showed the other night. It's a very small book. It can be broken up to about four sections here with the salutation in the beginning. Paul sort of builds a case, sort of like we might do. You know how it is when you're trying to talk someone into doing something, you might kind of start off positively and favorably and tell them what a good person they are. You know, catch more flies with honey than vinegar. And he kind of builds Philemon up. So we'll see that in verses 4 through 7. And then he gets right to the point. His real purpose in writing was to deal with Onesimus and how Philemon would accept Onesimus. And that's in verses 8 through 22. And as we just read, the final greetings in verses 23 through 25. So let's look at the first three verses. He's writing this. And again, just notice how many times he mentions that he's a prisoner. I see it more in this book than any other. And he speaks right off the bat, I'm a prisoner. And Timothy, our brother, is writing to you, Philemon, our beloved brother, our fellow worker. And he mentions, two other people, Apphia, Archippus. And some have supposed, I believe Buford brought up the other night, and I even read this in a commentary as well. You can't be dogmatic about it. But the way it reads to me, it sounds like this is a family. And it's very possible that Apphia is his wife, although he didn't call her that. And Archippus is the son. And the church is actually meeting in their home. Again, can't be dogmatic about it. I don't think it really matters for the grander sake of things. But I think it's an interesting thing to think about. And the way the New American Standard reads sort of makes it sound that way. So they're meeting. There's a church in the house there, at least of Archippus or of all of them. And Archippus is called the fellow soldier. But primarily the book is written to Philemon, principally, because he's going to start talking to Philemon. Verse 3, he gives one of his typical greetings, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. I didn't go back and see how many times that's mentioned, but Paul did pray for a lot of people, specifically naming them. I just wonder how many people Paul actually prayed for, naming them by name. This was something he said, I do this always, regularly. You almost want to think that he did this every day. I remember my grandmother telling me, some of you knew her, she lived well into her 90s, and she told me one time, and I think my dad also repeated this to me, that every day she specifically named all of her children in prayer to God. Named them every day. This is something that was her regular practice, her regular habit. She lived well into her 90s, and all of her children were still alive, and at that time doing well. And one has since passed away just recently. Many years after she died. And I'm not saying that guarantees anything, but it kind of struck me as an interesting thing. I ought to be doing that for people. And I couldn't help but think of that, her telling me that when I read that. He thanked God making mention for Philemon every day, or regularly, always. Didn't say every day. Because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Philemon was a pretty good guy. Had a good reputation. You know, he had a lot of confidence that he could write to Philemon on this basis of Onesimus. You know, you think about it. It might have been hard, and we'll get into that in a few minutes, but you have a person who's in an arrangement serving you, working for you, a slave to you, and they depart. How are you going to feel about that person? You know, especially if they owe you something as a result of that. Well, you're probably, it's going to be hard to resist having tough feelings. But Philemon was a good person, and Paul knew that. I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus, toward all the saints. He's heard about him. I pray that the fellowship of your faith, verse 6, may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. This was a passage that read differently depending on the version that you read. I believe it was the New International Version, and not that the New International Version is perfect in every way. I think there are questions about it in places, but in many ways it is. In some places, it's a good translation. It put it in the sense that he would come to have a complete knowledge of every good blessing or every blessing. A good thing that we have in Christ. He would come into a knowledge of that. Turn over to Philippians, the first chapter. Paul seems to have this theme in his mind because that's a typical thing that he's mentioned now with respect to knowledge. Let's look at that verse. Philippians 1 and verse 9. And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Okay? Turn over to Colossians. The first chapter, same verse. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, similar thing, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that's a similar thing that you see coming out through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ Jesus. Again, we're to obtain knowledge. God expects us to do that. I won't be able to do justice to his comments. Steve points out, for those of you who couldn't hear, he references the New King James translation, and there are little subtle differences in the translations. And his point had to do with having acknowledging these blessings, these benefits that we have. Am I saying that right? And that should help motivate us. It should help us to understand what we have in Christ. It should help us to go out to others. I know I'm not doing justice at all to what he said, but I hope you were able to hear it, because I think it's a very good point. So you're kind of seeing here, he's sort of leading Philemon. He's kind of telling Philemon what he hopes for him, what he's heard about him. He's going to say a little more here in verse 7. For I hope to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been... For I've come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Again, he had a reputation for doing good things with the people, with other Christians there. People knew about him. There were things that he did. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Verse 8. Therefore, he's going to start getting into the thing he really wants to talk to him about. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, and I didn't look at the other translations on this one, but basically he's kind of saying, you know, I feel like I probably could just tell you what you ought to do and have you do it. But instead, he's going to appeal to him on another basis. Yet for love's sake, rather, I appeal to you. Have we noticed already through our study of these epistles and probably throughout all the Bible how much love is to be a motivating factor in what we do in our service to God? Love for others. And I kind of take it this way. You know, and I hope you understand what I'm saying here at this point here. You know, I think it's better for us to be motivated to do good because of our love for someone else, more so than it is to look at something as something I have to do. Now, there is an aspect to that. There are things we have to do that we might not always like, or we may not always understand. And I think that we need to appreciate that kind of attitude when we do. But love should be our motivator. And I think that's what he's kind of appealing to him here. I could tell you this is what you ought to do. I'm going to appeal to you on the basis of your love. Since I am such a person as Paul, the aged. Now, I don't really know how old Paul was. I think he's described as a young man the stoning of Stephen back in Acts, and when the mob there turned on Stephen as he was preaching to them and they stoned him, they laid their coats at the feet of a young man. Does it call him a young man there named Saul? I believe it does. So he's described as young there. Now we've marched on in time, and he's describing himself as the aged. Now the word can also mean ambassador. Now, the version I have here has aged. Some people would have guessed him to be around 60. At one time in my life I thought that was old. It's not old. You folks in the section right over there, it's not really that old. As you get closer to it, it seems like it's fairly young. Anyway. But by that standard, and by that time, that might very well have been old. I don't know how long people lived back then. I doubt it was as long as they do now. And even then, if it does mean aged rather than ambassador, think about all the things that Paul had been through. The hardships that he had endured. The one that he was enduring now. You know, that would age you, wouldn't it? You've been through a lot. So he describes himself as that. Again, it can also mean ambassador. And in the context, maybe ambassador fits a little better because he's kind of saying here, you know, I'm an ambassador for Christ. I could ask you to do this. But I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. So, what does that mean? Well, that means Onesimus had come to him and had become a Christian. He had begotten him. This is a fleshly term used in a spiritual sense here. It wasn't really his child in the physical sense, but spiritually he was. It's the point that he's making. Who was formerly useless to you. Now, again, do you see the play on words? Just keep in mind that we talked about already that Onesimus meant profitable, useful. Here's the guy who was useless is now useful. Just think about that. If you've got a business out there and you've got employees, and you may have one that's really good, and you may have one over here that's just not worth anything. And, you know, you don't have him anymore and he's gone, and now he's going to come back and all of a sudden he's going to be a different employee. And that's kind of what's happening here. Now he's useful both to you and to me. He can be useful to him, to Paul in a spiritual sense, in teaching others, and to Philemon as well. But from a physical standpoint, as a laborer, or whatever it is, whatever service that he accomplished for Philemon, now he's going to be profitable. I have sent him back to you in person. That is, I'm sending my very heart. So he had developed a close relationship with this person. Isn't it amazing how people can change who are willing to do so? Now, this is a person who was useless, ran away from his commitment to Philemon, through the fortunate circumstances, came to be with Paul, and now he's going to be useful. now he is good. I think it's a good thing to think about, and it's a good motivation for all of us, not only in ourselves, but from other people that we know, other people that we come in contact. Don't assume someone can never be converted. Don't assume they're useless. They might turn out to be very useful. They might turn out to be a good Christian. I wished I could keep him with me, verse 13, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. So he kind of would like to have had him there with him. But look what he says here. But without your consent, I didn't want to do anything. Paul recognized that Philemon had some oversight. And again, we don't know the exact arrangement. Again, I'm assuming that it was some sort of indentured servant type of arrangement. So there was a responsibility that Onesimus had to Philemon, and Paul did not want to take advantage of that. And he wanted to say, I didn't want to do this, or he didn't want to do anything without his consent. He kind of wanted to keep him there with him because he would be helpful. But he knew that there was a responsibility that he had to go back to Philemon, I think is his point. So that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion. Again, kind of what we've been saying already. But of your own free will. Look at what it says in verse 15 that's interesting. Here. I think we pretty much covered that. Oh. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, so that you would have him back forever. Now, and no longer as a slave. And I totally lost where I am. Oh, verse 16. But more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you in the flesh and of the Lord. So, what Paul is saying here, perhaps these circumstances came to be, and again, I'm not trying to get into all of, I know God doesn't approve of us doing wrong, but God sometimes uses the things that happen, things that people do, God can use them for His own purposes, is the way I like to look at it. Go back to Genesis, the 45th chapter. This is about the story of Joseph. Now, I think most of us are familiar with this story. Joseph's brothers were pretty ruthless, weren't they? I mean, the things that they did to him were just horrible. Things that they did to their dad. Can you imagine putting your father through that kind of mental anguish of what the Joseph's brothers did? But look what Joseph says regarding those whole circumstances. And again, I think we know enough about other passages to know that God does not approve of us doing wrong. It was wrong what those brothers did. But God could still use it. God could make use of what they did and make use of their attitudes. Verse 5. So do not be angry. And this is after it's all happened. And this is when they've actually discovered Joseph is revealing himself to his brothers. Way later now, years later after the events had happened, and the brothers have come to get grain, and he's called them in, and he basically says, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. So God used those circumstances for His own benefit, and look what happened out of that family. That family wound up being the family through whom God's blessings were carried out that He made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that we benefit from today. And God used those events. So it could very well have been in this case, and Paul doesn't say that it's definite, but he says perhaps it was for this reason. He was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. And you think about it forever. Obviously, it doesn't mean physically forever, but the relationship we have as brethren, we can have that forever, can't we? As Christians, eternally. And I think that's the point he's making.
This happened, so he didn't know for sure. He knows that God works things out well
That's a good point. I hope you were able to hear it. If you didn't, I mean, Steve points out the use of the word perhaps here in verse 15. Paul, even though he's inspired, uses the word perhaps because he apparently doesn't know for sure. It wasn't revealed to him that this was definitely something that happened because God was working that to make it happen. I hope I said that right. But my point is, his point was, we have to be careful. I've heard people do that too. They'll take something that happens, bad, good, whatever, and they'll almost assume that God is behind it and that God is orchestrating every little thing that happens, and they'll explain that. I hear that at work sometimes. I heard a coworker one day explaining something to someone on the phone. Well, this is God's doing this and this and this. And he didn't know. He had no way of knowing that. And we have to be careful about that too, just assuming things that God is doing when we just don't know. And Paul used the word perhaps. Right. Right. Brother Lambert points out the term providential. We use that term a lot, and we understand that term. But we don't always know when God is doing it. And we have to be careful in making too many assumptions. Sometimes it's just good, even in passages like this, passages with God turning Pharaoh's heart, or God hardening Pharaoh's heart, God's use of the things that Joseph did. I've heard some people try to explain that away. Sometimes you just have to take it for what it says and not worry too much else about it. You know, just take what you've seen, take what's revealed, and say, well, that's what happened. And not worry too much about explaining every little detail about it. Because sometimes we just can't know. Anyway, good points. Yeah, Mike points out the Ecclesiastic. The writer of Ecclesiastes says time and chance overtake them all. And, you know, God does act providentially. But again, sometimes things happen we just can't do anything about. And time and chance does happen in our lives. Good points. So now he's coming back, not just a slave, verse 16, but more than a slave. A beloved brother, especially to me. How much more to you? Here's this bad servant who hasn't been profitable, who ran away, is now coming back as a fellow brother. Not just a slave anymore, but a fellow Christian. And it's a wonderful story. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. Accept him as you would me. And the thing I wanted to point out earlier, Philemon would likely have to overcome some tough feelings. You know, you think about that. You think about when brethren today have issues that happen between them, even financially. You have to get through that. You know, here's this guy who's ran off and owed him apparently something, or possibly did, and he's got to overcome that. And Paul is writing, this is one reason Paul is writing. Accept him as you would me. Accept him as you would Paul. And Paul says, if he's wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I guess he's saying either maybe financially, if he owes you something, put that on my tab, is the way we might say. Charge it to me. And then he says, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. He didn't always write these with his own hand, but this one he is. I will repay it. It's almost as if he's financially obligating himself. I'm writing this. I'm putting it down. I want to say pen and ink, but I don't think they used pen and ink, did they? I'm writing it myself. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe me to me, oh, that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. He's already talked about how he had refreshed the saints. Well, Paul wants that same feeling from him now, that same experience from him now with regards to this situation. Verse 21. Well, let me get ahead of myself. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. What I want to make here is forgiveness is a part. Forgiveness of others is a part of our obedience to God. He had a responsibility to forgive Onesimus and to get over those feelings. Again, we talk about things that happen between people sometime and hard feelings happen. Well, forgiveness is a responsibility that we have. Let's turn back over to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Verse 14. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you, forgive your transgressions. So it's a pretty important thing to think about. If you're not willing to forgive others, if you're holding grudges against others for whatever reason, you're not really forgiving them, that's serious business. Is what Christ said. And it plays into this passage as well. And he expected Philemon to do it. He expected more of Philemon. Now, concluding remarks. I'm confident in your obedience. I write to you since, that, again, we just pointed out, you'll do more than what I say, verse 21. At the same time, prepare me a lodging. He hoped that through the prayers that people were offering on his behalf to get out of the situation that he was in and being in prison, and to be able to get out, he wanted to come see him. We already pointed out, I believe, earlier that it's believed that Philemon was a resident of Colossae or one of the nearby areas. So Paul was hoping to come there. We already know that Paul had not been to that area personally, back from some of the other books that we've noticed. And he mentions several others here. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Christ be with your spirit. Demas here is an interesting character. We read later on that Demas departed and assumed to have become unfaithful, having loved the present world. So it's disappointing to think about. See his name here. You know, if I've sometimes thought about, when I see lists of names, those people, what happened to them? I mean, if God were inspiring men to write things today, and for some reason he put my name in there, what would he say? You know, how would it read? It's a sobering thought to think about. I mean, if God includes you, God knows you better than anybody, what would God say? Now, the point I wanted to make with respect to the book, and we're finishing a slightly bit early. Ephesians and Colossians both deal with slaves and masters. I think it was Steve that pointed out in our class the other night, that, or somebody pointed out, or I read it somewhere, that a large number of people during this time frame would have been involved in one way or the other in this type of arrangement. And indentured servitude was very common. And through the course of the gospel being spread, people like Onesimus were going to be taught. And people who had slaves or indentured servants were going to be taught. And God felt the need to address that subject. And that's what he's doing here. Again, we've already seen it. And in Ephesians and Colossians, we're seeing it specifically with this case here with Onesimus and Philemon. And I think we've already pointed out there are parallels in terms of, we pointed out especially from the book of Colossians, there are parallels regarding our relationships, our employer-employee relationships. Whether we are an employee working for someone, which I guess the majority of us who have jobs in the secular world do. So there's a responsibility that we have with regards to how we work. What does Colossians say? How are we to work? As if we are working for God. Well, on the other side of that, as masters or as people who are in positions of authority, also have a responsibility to treat employees the right way. Again, there are many parallels here that we can see. Any points or comments, Gary? I'll try to do justice to Gary's comments. Both very good comments. The first one was that him being sent back did not change the relationship. We don't see that at all. He's going to go back as a slave, as a worker for Philemon. And that didn't change. Which is a good point to remember. And the other point that he made with respect to actually forgiving someone. And sometimes it's easy to read it and tell other people what they ought to do, but when you become personally involved, it's harder sometimes. And that's a challenge for us sometimes. And we have to overcome that. And we have to work hard to overcome it. And Philemon was going to have to deal with that too. I probably didn't do justice to his comments, but I do appreciate those good comments. Anything else? Yeah, but you think about that. What you just laid out made me think a little bit. Let's say you own a business and you have this guy who doesn't work really well and he takes off and maybe even takes some of your stuff. And he's really not very profitable to you. And you do send out authorities, as a lot of people probably would, to try to bring him back and get your stuff back. And, I don't know, 2 months to a year later, you get this letter from Christian that you know at another congregation far off says, hey, I've come in contact with this guy. He's converted. He's changed. I'm going to send him back to you. That's a very similar situation. I think that was what Steve was kind of alluding to. You kind of put yourself in that situation. How would you feel? Well, I'll forgive him, but I ain't going to forget it, and I ain't going to have him work for me anymore. That would be some people's attitude. Doug? Good point. Some of you thought you mentioned that I hadn't thought about at all. I know some of you couldn't have heard. Doug points out, you know, the reputation that Philemon is going to have and how he responds to this situation is going to have an impact on other people, his family, other slaves possibly. And what about Onesimus? You know, how he receives Onesimus may have a big impact on whether or not Onesimus stays faithful. Think about that. So that's a very good point. I've enjoyed the teaching these last few months. Brent, Lord willing, will give us a review. If some of you don't see me at the remainder of services, Cameron is preaching at Pleasant Valley. And they start at 10. So I'm going to leave and go up there. I'd like to hear him preach. So we'll be worshiping the rest of the time up there this morning. So Lord willing, we'll be back tonight. Thanks.